Hello, and thank you for joining us again this week as we record and distribute our worship service and the sermon through our internet resources. We appreciate you tuning in and being a part of what we're doing here at Broadway Covenant Church. Even while we can't be together, I know that our church family is staying connected in many different ways with phone calls and letters and emails and online resources and Zoom meetings and all sorts of things. So thank you for doing that. I hope that you enjoyed a blessed Easter celebration last weekend. I hope you were able to connect with family and friends and church family. And now as we continue on through the year, and we look forward to a time when we can be back together again, but again, we're grateful that we at least have this opportunity to interact with one another through the internet, and we appreciate you tuning in and being a part of what we're doing today. So as we continue, really this service is sort of a continuation of Easter and celebration of Jesus' resurrection. And so as we begin today, we're going to read a passage from John's Gospel. This is a conversation that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus, and it will sort of lead us into the passage that I'll preach on today. But it's also an important reminder of what it means to find new life in Jesus Christ. So this is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." I want to thank you again for what you've been doing these past several weeks to continue supporting Broadway Covenant Church and our ministries. I know many of you are mailing in your offerings, and we truly appreciate that. We are doing well as a church financially, and that's good news, and that's because of your faithfulness. And so I want to thank you and encourage you to continue to give, continue to support what we are doing here as a church, as well as enabling us to support other ministries and missionaries that we've made a commitment to. We are keeping those commitments through our church budget to continue to give to our denomination and to missionaries and local ministries here in Rockford that we're committed to supporting. And so thank you for doing that. God's Word tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. And so even if we can't be together, even if giving may feel a little different by putting a check in the mail or giving through the website or however you're choosing to give. God knows that your heart is in the right place, and so we appreciate the things that you're doing to support our ministry. Now let me invite you, as we think about the needs of our own lives, the needs of our church family, let me invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together. Lord, we know that your Spirit is with us. And as I stand here in our sanctuary, and others in our church family are at home or wherever they have an opportunity to watch and listen to this service, Father, I know that your Spirit is with them just as you are with me right now. And so I pray, Lord, as we gather as a church family, as we interact with one another in various ways, I pray that your Spirit would bind us together. Lord, help us to listen to your voice. Open up our hearts to you and through you to one another. We thank you that you can be that conduit, that ability that we can have to commune with you, but also then with our church family. We thank you for your presence and your provision, your protection during this difficult time. And we thank you that you are watching over our church family. Father, we also thank you that you are providing for our church and enabling us to support what we're doing here in our ministry, and enabling us also to support other ministries around our community. Father, we lift up our own ministries to you, but we also think today of needs in the Rockford community. Lord, we pray for the Rockford Rescue Mission and the work that they're doing, and their important ministry as they continue to provide for the needs of those who are living at the mission, as well as others who are whose needs are being met through their continuing ministry. And Lord, we ask your protection over all that they're doing. Father, we also pray for Rock House Kids as they continue in different ways, but continue to minister to young people in any ways that they're able to. Bless the work that they're doing. Father, we also think of international work that's still going on. We think about Fabio and Jana, who are sharing your word and sharing your love to the people of France, and pray that you'd bless the work that they're doing there. And so many other ways that your word is going out through your people, and we thank you that you are still enabling your people to do this important work, even in new and creative ways. Father, we also lift up to your church family today. We know there are many needs. I pray for all those who are in need of healing and strength and encouragement now. I pray for those who are facing financial hardship. Lord, meet us in those times of need. Help us to trust that you are supplying what we need, that you are with us today, and that you will continue to be with us in the days to come. Father, we lift up today in a special and specific way those in need of healing in our church family. Father, we think of Darlene and Sylvia. We think of Teresa and Mary. Father, we also pray for Kathy, who is grieving the passing of her mother. And Father, you know these particular needs, and you know the needs of each one of our lives. And I pray that you would continue to draw near to us. Help us to trust in you, Father, and to come before you with all that we need. And so, Lord, I pray for our church family. I pray for this time that we have together, and that you would prepare us now as we open up your word together. Lord, may our hearts be open to receive what you have for us today. May your grace and your power be real in our lives. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So we've now gone over a month without being able to worship together. All of our usual ministries are postponed during this time. We're making the best of it, and I know in creative ways you're reaching out and staying in touch with one another, and I've been sending out devotions through email and mailing those out, and we've been trying through all the various ways that we have to stay connected to one another. But I know that we're also excited for that time when we can safely start coming back together again. And we hope that will be soon, and we have to kind of wait for the government and health officials to tell us that that's safe. Here in Illinois, the stay-at-home order officially began March 20th. It was, for us, our March 15th worship service was the first one that we had to put online. And so, again, it's been over a month. But the state of Illinois, as well as a lot of other states and virtually our whole nation now, has been under this sort of stay-at-home order, and all non-essential businesses, organizations, activities have been closed, suspended, postponed. All of it has been sort of called off. And in light of all this, people have been asking, and maybe you've been asking yourself this question, are churches essential? Right? It's sort of a topic of conversation these days. The answer generally has been, in sort of a legal and cultural sense, that no, churches are not essential. That's why we have to close. Now there are legal challenges in some states to some of these measures. People are worrying, as they should be, about civil liberties, about the government's authority when it comes to the freedom of religion. Now, those are serious issues, and when all of this is over, when it's safe for us to come back out of our homes and gather together again, I'm sure that we will have a longer national conversation about government authority over a number of areas of our lives, including church life. But for now, I'm curious how we might answer this question. Is the church essential? Set aside the virus and the health situation. When you look at your own life, when you look at your own faith, is church essential to you? I would hope, and I think it's true, that most of us would say yes. We love the fellowship of the church. We love gathering for worship. We're encouraged when we pray for one another, when we can be together and share Bible studies and times of fellowship and prayer groups and all the various things that we do as a church. We believe those things are essential to our life and our faith. And so as soon as we can, as soon as it's safe, we will resume all of our usual ministries and our fellowship. I also, though, wonder how people outside of the church, people without faith, might answer that question, is the church essential? And I imagine that some of them, maybe many of them, would say, no, of course not. The church is just a waste of time. Some people are openly hostile to things of faith. They look at Christians, they look at the church as weak, as foolish, as intolerant, as backward, as judgmental, as all those sorts of things. And that was before the virus forced churches to close. And so I imagine there are some people who are happy that we can't gather for worship this weekend. The truth is, people of faith and the message of Jesus Christ has been rejected and ridiculed and criticized by the unbelieving world since the very first generation of believers. Listen to what Paul wrote nearly 2,000 years ago. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know Him, God was pleased, through the foolishness of what was preached, to save those who believe. Let's be honest about this. We believe some foolish things. Some of what we believe is pretty weird. It's kind of crazy. It doesn't make sense in a rational perspective. I know sometimes we like to try to prove the existence of God or to build up the veracity of Scripture. We like to argue against any criticism of our faith, and to some degree we should do those things. But if we're really honest, from a purely rational point of view, we Christians believe some odd things. First and foremost, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We also believe that when Jesus died on the cross, somehow He was affording us eternal life, that we can live because He died. On the surface, it does sound crazy. And that's how people long ago in Paul's day looked at it. Some of them knew Jesus. Think about that. Some of the people who were around when Paul was writing his letters or when the gospel stories were actually being written and distributed throughout the church world, but even beyond out into the unbelieving world, there were people still living then who were eyewitnesses to Jesus. They had heard Him teach. They had maybe even seen Him perform miracles. They knew that He died on the cross. There were people still living at that time who knew all of that, and yet they still didn't believe. And they called the message of Jesus, and they called the gathering of the church, they called it all foolishness, because they didn't believe it. People today are no different. Some people today still call our faith foolish. They still can't understand how we can believe that Jesus rose from the dead, or that Jesus being crucified was somehow part of God's plan to save the world. Well, here's what we need to understand. That unbelievers aren't wrong to call our faith foolish. They're not. From their perspective, through the lens with which they view the world, the message of the cross is foolish. It's only when someone comes to faith, only when we humble ourselves enough to repent and believe, that then we can start to see Jesus and the cross through the eyes of faith. So I want us to think today about our foolish faith. I want to think about what it is that we believe and how we live our lives. Our faith might sound foolish to the world, but we have found it to be the wisdom and the power of God in our lives. So let's start with this, the foolish message of the cross. We just celebrated Easter last weekend. It's the high point of the church calendar. It's the centerpiece of our faith. We believe that Jesus died on the cross, and then on the third day He rose again. We believe that story. And we believe that that's how we're saved. The message of the cross gives us the hope of everlasting life. The unbelieving world finds the story of Easter ridiculous. Right? You worship a man who died 2,000 years ago, they would say. No one comes back to life. It's impossible. And we reply, you're right. It is impossible from your point of view. Except that with God, all things are possible. And so we believe in Jesus' death and in His resurrection. And we believe in the message of the cross. For example, we believe that Jesus' death brings us life, and His suffering gives us peace. And that sounds foolish, doesn't it? How can death bring life? How can someone suffering give you peace? But that's exactly what we believe. In fact, we can't live in an eternal spiritual sense without Jesus' death. The only way for people to live forever with God is through faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. His death does give us life. That's what we believe. And there's more foolishness when it comes to the message of the cross. For instance, one sinless man suffered so many guilty people can be set free. Jesus didn't deserve to die. In fact, of all people who have ever lived, Jesus deserved praise and honor instead of suffering and death. And Jesus is probably the only person, he is in fact the only person who has ever lived who you can say that about. He deserved to be honored. He deserved to be worshipped. He deserves our obedience and to be the Lord of our lives. He did not deserve suffering and death. We are the ones. We are the ones who deserve death. We are the sinners. We hurt people. We dishonor God. We disobey God's word. Now, I know people want to believe that they're good. Of course, we all do some good things. But no amount of good, kind things that you could do or that anyone can do is able to atone for the bad, unkind things that we also do. And that's why Jesus had to die. He paid for what we have done. The foolish message of the cross also means this, that what looked like defeat turned into ultimate victory. When Jesus died on the cross, it looked for all the world like defeat. That's what Peter and James and John and even Jesus' own mother was there at the foot of the cross, all of his followers, all those who wanted to believe in him. When he died on the cross, it looked like defeat. It looked like the final act of a man who has just died. But the good news of Easter is that Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. The good news of Easter is that Jesus is no longer dead, that he is alive. If Jesus had stayed in the tomb, if Jesus was still dead, then our faith would be meaningless and our faith would in fact truly be foolish. But in fact, Jesus did rise. He did walk out of the tomb. God raised Jesus to new life. He turned that defeat into victory. Victory over sin, victory over death, victory over everything that Satan is attempting to do to people that he wants to send ultimately and finally to hell. But Jesus rose again, and he turned that defeat into victory. So the message of the cross is the cornerstone of Christian faith. But then we need to think about us. Aren't we foolish for believing in those things? And so let's think about the foolish faith of Jesus' followers. Some people in our world seem to, on the one hand, admire Jesus, but on the other hand, despise people who actually believe in Jesus. Right? And you've probably heard this before. There are people who think, oh, Jesus was a good man. He was a great teacher. He was sort of a happy spiritual guru who talked about peace and love. And some people are okay with that image of Jesus, like the image they may have in their mind of other spiritual people. But Christians, they think, oh, those Christians just take it way too far. They actually believe what the Bible says. They are the real fools. And maybe our faith does seem foolish to people outside the church. But it makes us who we are. And we are not ashamed to believe in Jesus. For instance, we believe in something we can't see or touch. It sounds foolish, but that's why it's called faith, right? We don't have any scientifically verifiable pieces of evidence to substantiate our faith. We don't. You can't pull out a telescope and look up into the universe and find God somewhere out there. Nor can you pull out a microscope and identify Jesus' fingerprints left behind on some artifact that you could dig up in Israel. We don't have that kind of evidence. But we do experience, through our faith, the presence of God in our lives. We know what it's like to feel God's goodness and God's love. We know what it's like to have the Holy Spirit living and moving within us. We know what it's like when our souls, that deepest and truest part of who we are, when our souls commune with God. We've experienced God in our lives. And so, yes, we believe in something that we can't see, that we can't touch. And yet we still believe it. We base our foolish faith also on God's Word. Right? We obey old-fashioned teaching from an ancient book. And that's the way a lot of people look at our faith. You mean you actually believe that stuff? It was written 2,000 years ago. Is it written in a language that you don't even know? How could you believe it? Well, the truth is that some of the Bible was written 3,500 years ago. It was written primarily in two languages that most of us don't know. Some passages in a third and fourth language that we probably also don't know. But yes, we do believe it. Not because it's old. No, we believe it because it's God's own Word. It's God breathed. God spoke this Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, through those people that He inspired to write it down. But it's God's own Word, and so we believe it. It's beautiful and powerful and life-giving, and we believe that God's Word is true. And we've seen over and over again how Scripture speaks God's wisdom into our hearts, and it changes us, and it makes us who we are. We are also foolish enough to do this, that we pray in Jesus' name, believing that God hears us. Not only do we worship a man who died 2,000 years ago, but we pray in His name. And when we pray, we believe that God not only hears us, but that our prayers actually make a difference, that somehow our prayers unleash God's power to change our lives and the people that we pray about and even the world around us. And by the way, I hope that you're joining me in praying for our world right now, praying that God, who is powerful enough to eradicate this virus that's causing such disruption in our world, that we're praying that God will heal people, that God will save our world from what is already a great crisis, but keep it from getting worse, that we pray with faith that God hears us and that He is making a difference in our world. And things are getting better, and we trust and we believe that that is because of God's hand at work, yes, through scientists, and yes, through politicians, and yes, through people who have responsibility to do their job in this world, but it is also God who is at work, and we are praying that God's power will be unleashed through this time. We believe that when we pray, God can give us peace through the trials of our lives. We believe that when we pray, He will build us up with new strength and even with healing in our bodies. We believe that when we pray, God provides for us in amazing and surprising ways that the world may not be able to appreciate, but that we know God is working in response to our prayers. Now, some people like to think of themselves as tolerant, as really open-minded about the diversity of the world. And so, some people outside the church will say to Christians, well, you know, you can believe whatever you want, but just keep it inside the church. Right? Don't push your beliefs on others. Well, the truth is that followers of Jesus are so foolish that we can't keep what we believe to ourselves. And so we also need to think about this today, the foolish life of love and witness. We don't just talk about Jesus. We don't just read about him in the Bible and think, isn't that nice for me? No, we follow Jesus. We try to live the way that Jesus lived, which is why we can't keep our foolish faith inside the walls of the church. Our faith impacts how we live. It impacts how we treat the people around us. We have the light of God's grace and the light of Jesus' love in our lives, and we need to let that light shine, just as Jesus asked us to. Here's one foolish thing that we do. We give sacrificially to help others. So we think about this foolish life that we live as Jesus' followers and how it impacts the world. One of the things we do is we give. We open up the resources of our lives, whether it be our money or our time or the gifts that God has given us, and we want to share those things with people in need. We want to have compassion and reach out to those who we see who are hurting, and we want to bring God's love into their lives. And so we give away what we can for others. And when we see someone in need, we help, we serve, we donate, we show compassion. In fact, this is the mission of the church. We share the love and message of Jesus with those in need. That's what the church has always done for 2,000 years. That is why we exist as a church, to share Jesus' love and share Jesus' message with the world around us. The purpose of our life is to help others find their way to Jesus. And we do that by loving people. We do that by serving those in need. We do it by praying for our neighbors and our friends and our family. Even if they don't know you're praying for them, maybe you could tell them, but even if they don't know, you're still making a difference in their lives. And we also tell them the story. We tell them why Jesus died, and we tell them that we believe Jesus rose again, and that makes us who we are, and that it offers new life, not just to us, but to anyone who hears that story and responds in faith. Maybe the most foolish thing that we do is we take up our cross to follow Jesus. We deny ourselves things that we may want. We put to death in our lives anything that is selfish or sinful, any of those desires that run counter to what God would have us do. We cut out of our lives anything that dishonors Jesus. And we're also willing to join Jesus in suffering. We choose to humble ourselves before God, humble ourselves even before other people. We mourn with those who mourn. We walk alongside those who are going through a difficult moment in their lives. That's what it means to take up our cross. That we deny ourselves, but we also willingly join Jesus in that type of suffering that isn't just so that we feel the pain of what Jesus went through, but so that that pain that we feel, the suffering in our lives, just as it was for Jesus, can become redemptive in other people's lives. That's what it means to mourn with those who mourn. It's what it means to walk alongside those who are hurting. Taking up your cross is hard. It's costly. And yes, it's foolish. But it's also how we love Jesus and how we love the people around us. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let me invite you to join again in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus death and resurrection. We thank you that that message has come to us, that we've heard that news and that it's changed us. It's given us new life. And we thank you for your grace. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to share that message and share your love with others. Help us not to be ashamed, even if the world looks at what we believe and says it's foolish. Help us not to be ashamed of what we believe, but to hold fast to it, knowing that it gives us life. And also to hold it out to others, knowing that it can be their source of life as well. And so, Father, we thank you today for the foolish message of the cross. And I pray that you would help us to walk with you in faith and in trust, and that your power would continue to be unleashed in our lives. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for being with us today. We thank you for giving us your word that transforms us. And I pray your blessing over all those who are listening and who are a part of the service today. May your grace and your love be with them now. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to thank you again for being a part of this service, for continuing to stay connected with us here at Broadway Covenant Church. And you're certainly welcome to share if you want to send this link or the email how you found out about this message. Send it off to family and friends. One of the advantages of how we're worshiping now is that we can share this message with the world. So I'd encourage you to do that. And again, thank you for being a part of our service today. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and always. Amen.